Philippians chapter 2. Most of you weren't there last week, I think, for chapter 1, but anyway. And Paul, this Philippian congregation was a congregation that Paul was obviously very involved with, because if you study the book of Acts, you will see that when the church started in Philippi and the first believers were saved, one of them was the jailer. Paul was the one that was involved in the church being set up. So he's writing to a congregation where he knows the people really well. Okay, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So the first verse, if there is any consolation in Christ. Now, of course, the implication there is that there is consolation in Christ. So we are consoled by our faith in Christ. So he said, if there is any consolation, if any comfort of love, there is a comfort of love in Christianity. If any fellowship of the Spirit, there is a fellowship of the Spirit in Christianity, because all of the believers are of one Spirit. So he's, if you like, speaking, expecting a positive answer. If any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. He expects the people that he's writing to show these attributes of Christianity in their life. Having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. We were doing that on the Bible study on Wednesday night, weren't we? Exactly the same. We are to be of one accord. One accord means, doesn't mean that none of us thinks anything different to anybody else, but it means that our desire is to glorify God, to be led by the Holy Spirit, to edify one another, not to set ourselves up as some form of important person, but to glorify God. And he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. So nothing is to be done because of, well, selfish ambition is personal gain, looking for pride of place or whatever the case may be. Or conceit. Conceit is pride.
Trickery.
Yeah. Well, that's deceit. Conceit is pride. You know, where somebody is smart in themselves. They think that they are higher and above everybody else in their thinking and in their understanding. All of us know nothing if God doesn't reveal it to us. Nothing. So there's no room for conceit or pride of mind in Christianity. But in lowliness of mind, that's humility, let each esteem others better than himself. So be quite content to understand that everybody else is as good as, if not better than yourself. None of us bring anything to the Lord. We have nothing to bring. But through faith in Christ, we have been saved. We're all in the same boat. Okay? Let each of you look out not only for his own interests but also for the interests of others. So be concerned for the welfare of others. Again, it's talking about people in the fellowship. Obviously, we're also to be concerned for people outside, like unsaved people that we're involved with. We should be concerned about their welfare, concerned that we would have an opportunity to bring them the gospel. Okay. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now, this is a scripture that you need to be careful with, because remember that Jesus, though he became a man, never ceased to be God. When he became a man, which was by God's design, he purposely limited himself in his attributes, I guess. Though he was never ceased to be God, yet you can see from Scripture evidence that he was tired, that he ate, that he drank, that different things you can see in Scripture which are common to people. So because he came down from heaven and lived as a man, he had the attributes of a man. That was by God's purpose, but yet he never ceased to be God. That's the mystery of the incarnation. He was always God. Now, he was only in one place at one time while he was on earth. He was only in Israel. That again would have been by his decision. And he, though he would know all things, yet the scripture records that he said that even the time of the return of the Lord was only known by the Father in heaven, remember?
Mm-hmm.
Now, obviously, again, that was simply because he limited his knowledge for the purpose of saving souls. So when it says that he did not count it robbery to be counted equal with God, it means he didn't count the staying in the presence of the Father and in fellowship with God, the Father and the Holy Spirit in heaven, something to be grasped onto, to be held onto as without ever wanting to change it. He left heaven to come down to the earth to pay the penalty for our sin. Mm-hmm. Now, so therefore, he didn't take the Godhead, his part of the Godhead, as something that he was going to hold on to indefinitely. He actually laid aside certain attributes for the purpose of coming down here to save our souls. That's simply it. Now, I mean, you have to be careful explaining that, because you must remember that he never ceased to be God. So everything that he did as a man was done under the complete direction of God, purposely to save our souls, and he never became less than God.
When you said he limited, did it mean he didn't know, or he just chose not to?
Well, it couldn't be that he didn't know, because the scripture says he knew what was in the heart of man. But he limited the knowledge. Like, I mean, I don't know how, I don't know the ins and the outs of it. I can only tell you what scripture says. That he limited himself in
his attributes,
what he did. Like, I mean, he only went to Israel. God is not confined to Israel. But for the purposes of redemption, he was limited to the nation of Israel.
Yeah.
So he was only in one place at one time. God is not confined by place or space or time.
Well, didn't, when he was resurrected and we saw like all those people in different places, that was his resurrection body. He could go to any place.
That was his resurrection. But everything that happened to Jesus physically was for the purpose of our redemption. Understand that the scripture says that before the worlds were formed, he was with the Father. Now, everything that happened as regards the incarnation, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and all of those things was for the purpose of our salvation. Never, it would never have happened. Well, I mean, there's no point in saying it would never have happened, because it happened. It was God's purposes. We are limited, obviously very limited in our understanding of it, so we have to only go on what the scripture says.
Is that he was in a few places at the, you know, he wrote to Emmaus, and then he showed
himself. Well, he still basically was only in one place at one time then too. But remember how he wasn't confined by walls once he was raised from the dead. So he appeared in the room even though the place was all locked up. Well, he never did that during his earthly ministry. As far as I'm aware, or as far as scripture says. So therefore, I mean, obviously he could have done it. You know, when they came to arrest him and he knocked them all flat on the ground by just a word, it just shows you that the power was there, but he chose not to use it. He chose to go to the cross. Very profound. But of course, that's what saves our souls. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son.
And even at the point of crucifixion, when he said to God, when you cried out, "Let this cup pass from me," would that be something too?
If it be possible, yes. But of course, you see, it wasn't possible. It would have been very possible for him to have wiped out everybody and not gone to the cross. But then there would have been no redemption. But God's purposes was not judgment of mankind; it was salvation of mankind. So you have to get your head around the fact that God is holy. His purposes are holy. He is perfect in every way, and every demonstration of his attributes is complete perfection. So we obviously...
Quite often, for scripture, so Jesus often said, my time has not yet come.
Yes.
Remember the brothers were going to the Feast of Tabernacles, and he and Jesus said, come on to me, you know, come on, show yourself to him. And so Jesus said, it's not my time, it's not yet.
You know? Yes, right. Yeah. He says, it's always your time.
So it's in the Father had the plan, and Jesus was part of the plan.
Well, he was absolutely, completely, perfectly submitted to his Father's will.
Yeah.
And his Father's will was the redemption of mankind. Mm. God does not desire that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We have to rest ourselves in the fact that God is completely holy and perfect and benevolent and kind. Also just. But because of Christ, we are in that perfect relationship with God through faith in Christ. Like, it's a marvelous concept.
Yeah.
But just with that explanation, like, that scripture there just shows you the section that we just read there, that Jesus is God. And that's enough for it to show you that, without having to go into the deep things of it, because some people have got themselves tied up with false doctrine because they have limited Christ and said, oh well, he was no longer God while he was man, but while he was here on earth.
He came in the likeness of men.
Came in the likeness of man.
He didn't come as a man.
Yeah.
I mean, he wasn't man, but in the likeness of man.
Yeah, that's right.
Being in the form of God.
Yes.
So it's
yeah.
Still God, isn't he?
Yeah. But you see, people without the Spirit, and you'll always be grateful and delighted for the fact that the Holy Spirit dwells in you. It's the Holy Spirit that shows you those truths of Scripture so that you can see that he was God, and that he was also man. You know, he called himself... in the Gospels, the Son of Man and the Son of God interchangeably, from one verse to the next, basically. So he was the Son of God, he was also the Son of Man. Okay. Therefore God, chapter 9, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now again, that's a wonderful scripture, and a couple of verses, three verses there that are well worth memorizing. God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. So he has got the highest name in the universe. Let the name of Jesus, and Jesus means Jehovah saves, every knee should bow. Both in heaven, that means every angel, every angelic being, everybody on earth, and everybody under the earth, all the dead. Every single creature in the universe will bow down before Christ and confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
And he comes back again.
Yes, and you will see it in the book of Revelation, because in the book of Revelation it says that everybody, in heaven and earth and under the earth, animals, all creatures declare the glory of God and of the Lamb. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Now, again, people get a little bit sort of bamboozled with this here, because it says work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. So he's saying, the teaching that I give to you, the instruction that I give, obey it, whether I am present with you or absent from you. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That means, really, live out your life as a professing Christian with fear and trembling, knowing that you, the fear and trembling basically means, knowing that you are saved by faith in Christ. You don't stand on your own strength. Understand that you are completely dependent on God, and it is Christ in you, as it says in the next verse, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his own good pleasure. So whatever you achieve as a Christian is not according to your own ability, it's according to the Lord working in you both to will and to do. So it's God that both gives you the desire to do it and the ability to do it. So even the desire to do good doesn't come from us.
No.
the desire to do good comes from God, mm-hmm. and the ability to do it also comes from God.
That's why we can't take credit for anything.
Never take credit. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's right. And you know, that goes back earlier to the bit that says, don't let anything be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each one consider another greater than himself. Mm-hmm. Okay. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. In other words, don't obey God's word grudgingly. Don't be sort of doing it but not wanting to do it. Be rejoice and do it gladly. Whatever the instructions are that Scripture gives, whatever leading the Holy Spirit gives you, do it gladly. You know, for instance, like reading the Scripture. For all of us, we should read the Scripture, but we should do it gladly, not saying, oh, no, I've got to sit down now and read this Bible again for another half an hour, and we're anywhere but reading the Bible. If that's the situation, seek the Lord about it and say, Lord, give me a glad heart to read your word so that I learn from it and it builds me up and gives me joy. That's the way to approach it. Because surely satanic forces and the world would not want you to read your Bible if it was at all possible. Because the Bible is food for your spirit. So there will be opposition. And it can seem to be, you know, everything else gets in the way. You know, even the television might get in the way. Don't let things get in the way of fellowshipping with the Lord. Spend, you know, and do it gladly. You know, even, you know, when you want to pray for someone. You know, I mean, I know, it's the same for all of us. You know, you've got, you know, you might have some prayers to say. It might take 10, 15 minutes or whatever. And it's sort of like, oh, you know, it's difficult just to get that 15 minutes. But you know, seek the Lord about it so that you gladly do it. So that it's a pleasure to know that you are interceding before God on behalf of people who need that intercession.
Once you start, you find that you can't stop.
Well, that's the way it should be. But it's the actual starting that can be a problem. So therefore, don't do anything grudgingly. Do it gladly, with a glad heart. Of course, the same thing goes for if the Lord lays it on your heart to help somebody, you know, physically help them with work or whatever the case may be, do it gladly. If they need their grass cut and you think, oh, well, I can cut the grass for them, and you go and cut the grass, but while you're cutting, you're muttering to yourself and you're going around, you're nearly running over your toes, you're better off staying at home and let someone else do it.
Yeah. Yes, I should do it. I just
Her mother rang up and said she wants me to go down.
Okay, well, do it gladly.
Yeah. And I was complaining about it. You know what I got from complaining? The lady, 2 doors down, his husband died a couple of years ago, she rang me up and said, go and fix the toilet.
So again, do it gladly. Yeah. You know, if you want to do it. And do it looking to the Lord to open doors even for you. That's the, it's simple. It's a simple procedure. And first of all, it's good for us. If we do what we do gladly, it's good for us, but it's also a good testimony. So it's good for the other person, and it brings glory to God. So it's a win-win-win situation. But if you do it grudgingly, it's a disaster for you because you're getting all hot and bothered. It's a disaster for the person you go to because they know you're all hot and bothered, and it brings no glory at all to God. So win-win-win if you do it with a happy, glad heart and say, well, the Lord's opening a door here for me. Okay. That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now that's what we're supposed to be doing. In a crooked and perverse generation, because the world that we live in, outside of Christ, is crooked and perverse. It's far from God, not interested in God, being led by wickedness, partial towards wickedness, and we are to be a light there. Now, obviously, if you're a light there, the light can shine into some wicked places, and people may very well respond to that light. But if the light's not shining, all they see is wickedness, and all they see is darkness. So when you go to cut the grass for somebody that you might grumble, well, don't grumble, be a light there instead. maybe you're a light amongst a crooked and perverse generation. That's the way to look at it. So, you know, for ourselves, first of all, we've obviously got to think right. If we think right and we go to somebody else thinking right, it's going to be a benefit to them. So we shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. Now look at this, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or laboured in vain. That's Paul. Paul is saying, on the day of the Lord, that's the day of the rapture, I want to be rejoicing when I see all of you with the Lord. That's what Paul is thinking. I want to have occasion to rejoice because I'm going to see all of you people with the Lord that day. That I have not run in vain or laboured in vain.
So we have to hold fast to the truth that we've heard.
Yes, holding fast the word of life. That's very important. The word that we have been told is what we've got to live our lives by. Of course, the main thrust of the word is our faith in Jesus Christ as our Saviour. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. So Paul is basically saying, if my present predicament, and he's in jail, in Rome I believe at this stage, he's saying, if my present predicament, this persecution that I'm going through, is working out for your benefit, I give glory to God for it.
Amen.
That's all he says. So again, we're to expect as Christians that there will be persecution in our lives, that things will come across our lives that will cause us problems. We are not to let the problems cause us to lose sight of who we are in Christ. Now, it's very easy when something happens and somebody, you know, says something or whatever the case may be, that's a downer to you, to lose your peace with the Lord. But actually, and when that happened to me last week, which I'm not going to say what happened because of the tape, the scripture that came to my mind, and which Jacinta also said, was when you are persecuted for Christ's sake, rejoice.
Amen.
Yeah, count it as blessing, exactly. And that's that scripture had come to me while I was lying in bed, and Jacinta repeated it a few minutes later. So that was confirmation. Now that's the truth. That's the way we have to look at it. And when you realize that God said that, and then he quickens that to your heart in the middle of trouble, and someone else confirms it to you, that's God speaking, you see.
Amen.
Yes. That is, and what a consolation that is, to know that in the middle of our troubles, God can console our hearts. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. For the same reason, what reason? That he is being poured out as an offering for them. Be glad and rejoice because it is actually for them. Remember he said earlier, I don't know if it was in this or not, if I die, was it in Philippines?
Yeah.
I don't know where it was.
Right.
Romans, was it? If I die, it doesn't make any difference. If I die, I go to be with the Lord. If I live, I'm living for the Lord. Doesn't matter whether I live or I die, but I think it's better for you lot if I live, because I'm here to help you, so I think I live.
Yeah.
That was his kind of attitude. But you know something, that is just, it would be wonderful, absolutely wonderful, to be able to think like that constantly as a Christian.
Yeah.
And obviously, Paul is only a Christian. Paul is not some super duper intellectual genius like some people try to make him out to be. Paul said, I count everything I ever learned as dung for the knowledge of Christ.
Amen.
So all Paul had going for him was his walk with the Lord. And the closer he walked with the Lord, the more the things of this world counted for nothing to him. And the same thing is available to all of us. So Paul wasn't something super duper because he was, you know, a class above everybody else. He was only what he was because of his walk with the Lord. And the same walk is available to all of us. Remember that. Yes, you've got to search for the Lord. You've got to seek him out. You've got to follow him. You've got to want that above all else. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may be encouraged when I know your state. Now Timothy was another young believer that Paul was very involved with. He actually more or less treated him as his spiritual son. "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." So even in the time that Paul was writing this, there were many, many Christians who are so-called Christians who were going nowhere. And Paul didn't have, he says, "I don't have many like-minded. I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." Now, serious. There were not many people that Paul could send to the Philippians to encourage them. So he's going to send Timothy.
So Timothy, he thinks, is like-minded?
Yeah, Timothy is like-minded. And two of the letters in the Gospels are written to Timothy. Mm. In fact, the instructions concerning elders and deacons, quite a bit of them is written to Timothy. For he says, "For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus." Now this is important. For anybody involved again in Christian ministry, the most important thing is that they be seeking what is for Christ's glory, not for their own. Whenever somebody is paddling their own canoe or seeking recognition and position for themselves, that's a bad sign. They should be seeking glory for the Lord. When they preach, when they write, when they sing, when they teach, whatever, it should be done to bring glory to God, not to bring attention to themselves. Obviously, perhaps some attention may come to somebody, but the fact of the matter is their whole purpose should be to glorify the Lord. So that let that be the focus of all our Christian lives, that our intent is to glorify God, not to attract attention to us. "But you know his proven character," this is Timothy's proven character, "that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel." So he's saying he was like a son with his dad, the way that he went around helping me with the gospel and preaching the gospel to people. "Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly." Now, he believes that the Lord is going to set him free from captivity to the Romans. And as far as I can understand, he was set free at that time. It was later on under the persecution of Nero, by what I can understand, that Paul was killed. So at this time, I believe he was released at some stage. But he was sending Timothy, first of all, to visit the Philippian church to encourage them. "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus," a nice name this one, hard one to pronounce, "my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful." Now, it seems, Epaphroditus, this guy, was from the Philippian church. He was a member of the Philippian church. And he had gone, I believe, reading this, to see Paul at Rome, as Paul was a prisoner, as an encouragement from the church, the Philadelphian church. The Philippian church. He went to Rome and brought gifts from the church to Paul. You'll see it actually later on. Epaphroditus brought gifts to Paul in captivity, and Paul Paul was greatly encouraged and delighted to receive the gift, and obviously it showed him that the church back in Philippi was thinking about him and concerned about him. And I think, going again on what's said later, it had been a while since Paul had heard from that church. So he was delighted to hear from them. Now he was going to send this Epaphroditus back to the Philippian church. And it's one of the scriptures that you can use actually to show that Christians do get sick. You have all of these people that float around saying Christians never get sick, but Epaphroditus is a prime example. He was sick, as it was there, Paul says, even unto death, but God spared him and raised him up again. So the fact of the matter is, if you're sick, don't think there's something wrong with your Christian faith necessarily.
Yeah.
Christians can get sick, but also we have a God who can heal us. So there is that, there is a medium, a happy medium whereby, yes, you can be sick, and yes, God can heal sickness. And yes, when somebody is sick, they should call for the elders of the church and ask them to pray for them. That's what Scripture says.
Yeah.
But by the same token, remember that you should call for the elders of the church. Don't expect the elders of the church to come racing around to your house to pray for you. Call for them if you're sick. Understand? Because your calling for the elders of the church to pray for you is a sign of
faith.
Exactly. Faith in what the Word of God says. Now again, you will have people say to you, oh, that's all finished, you know, when the New Testament came in, this business of miracles and praying for the sick and all. It didn't.
No.
Unless you want to cut out whole swathes of Scripture and allegorize them or whatever. The fact of the matter is, you can and should pray for the sick. And even Scripture says that you should anoint them with oil. Why not? But only if the people ask, I believe, for it, should you do it. Certainly the elders of the church. But I mean, you can see there that people got sick. Okay, so God raised him up. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. So it seems that Epaphroditus got sick because of his journey to visit Paul in prison. That's what, how I read it. And his work, or Paul regarded his ministry of coming from the church in Philippi to visit him as part of the Lord's work. And he got sick in that work. But the Lord raised him back up again.
Amen.
Now Paul doesn't say whether he prayed for him or somebody prayed for him or what. But the fact is, the Lord raised him back up. And now he's come back to visit the church again. And would be a great encouragement to them, obviously. And obviously again they were concerned, because they had heard that he was sick. And very sick. It amazes me, like in those times when there were no telephones or anything else, how word got from one place to another that somebody was sick or whatever. But obviously it did, and it would have been through the network of believers. Okay. Do we want to do more?
Yes, because we can't catch the fact.
Yes?
Yes.
Okay.
He also said they were lacking in that service towards him.
That's right, yeah, because what it seems is that up until this time, the Philippian church hadn't, I would guess, have much contact with Paul. But now they had again, and he said he made up what was lacking in the past. I guess that's what I sort of figured it must be. That
drawing their attention to the
past. Yes, that now they were back in connection with Paul and helping in the ministry.
What verse was that? Sorry.
The last one. Okay, chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, and finally doesn't mean that he's finishing off the letter, because it goes on for quite a while yet. It means also, or as well, on top of all that, rejoice in the Lord. And that's very important. Again, you know, you go into a lot of fellowships and you don't see much rejoicing, unless it's put on. But like, a Christian should be a person who's rejoicing in the Lord, has a heart filled with joy. Talks about, you know, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Do you ever do that?
Yeah.
Do you ever sing and make melody? Do! And do it more and more and more and more. Sing in your heart to the Lord, even though no one can see you. And you're smiling away, and they wonder what you're smiling at, because you're fellowshipping with the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Very important. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious. Well, for me to say the same things to you is not tedious either. You know, like, I mean, Peter said this in one of his letters. You know, for me to continue writing to you is to your benefit. He says, for me to say this to you again and again and again is not tedious, not boring. It's for your benefit. And it's true. You know, we need to be reminded of things over and over.
We're slow, aren't we?
But for you, he said, it is safe. It's safe means beneficial. It is good for you if I continue reminding you things. Beware of dogs, and he doesn't mean the barking type. When he says dogs here, he's talking about the Jewish people who were insisting on circumcision for salvation. They're outside the faith. The Jews used to classify the Samaritans as dogs, because the Samaritans were outside the Jewish religion. Now he's classifying the Jews who are outside of Christianity and enforcing, trying to enforce Judaism on Christians as dogs.
Mm.
So I suppose in a sense it's a derogatory term. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. Mutilation was circumcision. Mm-hmm. Circumcision, he called it mutilation, mm-hmm. when it was supposed to be in conjunction with faith in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
It was never classified as mutilation when it was circumcision done in faith, mm-hmm. in the Old Testament. It was, but now it became mutilation if somebody said you had to do it to be saved.
Yeah.
Do you get the point? That something that was once meant for as a sign of faith was now being used as something that was actually turning people away from the truth.
Yeah.
So he called it mutilation rather than circumcision.
Mm-hmm.
For we are the circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. So the circumcision now, the real circumcision is those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ and take no account of the fleshy nature, but are led by the Spirit and worship God in spirit and in truth. They are the ones who are now classified as the circumcised. Now, it's very interesting that he says, have no confidence in the flesh. You know, again, most people who profess Christianity have more confidence in the flesh than they have in the Spirit. Most of the religious worship and stuff that you see is done in the flesh. Wherever there's any form of organized ritual and things are done in a fashion that is kind of based on the world, it's done in the flesh. But it should be done in the Spirit. It should be done by the leading of the Spirit, with a desire to glorify God and with no interest at all in the fleshy side of it. Now Paul, next thing, equates, hey, you know, if anybody had some status in the flesh, I had. That's what Paul says next.
Mm.
He says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, I have counted loss for Christ. So he said, I was a great fellow as far as the law was concerned.
Mm.
I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, tribe of Benjamin, Jew of the Jews, great fellow, had everything going for me. Today, you will still have people talking to you about Paul, this great learned Paul, in Christian circles. Paul had nothing to offer except what God worked through him. As a man, and if anybody, you hear people talking and they're talking about this great Paul, forget about it. Paul was only whatever the Lord worked through him. And Paul would be the first one to say it. He says, I count everything according to the flesh. In fact, he said, in another place, he counted it as dung.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it would probably even be a more straightforward word than dung.
What he was really saying was, before he was very religious.
He was very religious and was held in very high regard by people of the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
So from a natural viewpoint in the middle of Israel, he was highly regarded. You know, you often hear people saying, oh, if only such and such a personality got saved, what a big testimony it would be. Nah. Because if that big personality got really saved, he'd have to get rid of all the stuff that once was important, and then nobody would want to know him anymore. If he was the greatest rock singer on earth and he suddenly got saved, he'd have to throw all that out the window. Who'd want to know him then? Nobody would.
Well, not that he had to, but he would want to.
Well, he would have to, because the Lord would put it on his heart, yeah. And then nobody would want him anymore, because he wasn't the same rock star. So that's the position, and that's the position with Paul, and that has to be the position with all of us. Whatever we were before we became a Christian is dead and buried and gone. Now let's walk in the Spirit by the leading of the Lord. But indeed I count all things loss, everything. I'm prepared to count everything loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And that has to be our position. I Paul says, I am prepared to lose everything to know Christ. That has to, that's what we have to decide. I don't care, Paul says basically, who likes me, who dislikes me, who thinks nothing of me, who thinks something of me. All I want to know is I want to know Christ. That's it. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. That's where the dung is. I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. So I count everything I ever knew as rubbish in comparison to the knowledge of Christ. So you know, sometimes you'll hear people saying, oh, you know, I was such and such before I became a Christian, and it worked to my advantage now because I can bring such and such to the Christian church. Bunkum. It matters, whatever you were before you came to Christ is no value to the kingdom of God. The only thing that's of value in the kingdom of God is whatever way the Lord is working through you and what he is doing in you. Mm. Nothing else. You know, it's, yeah. You cannot sanctify something unholy. You know that? Mm. You cannot sanctify something unholy unless you kill it. And you yourself are actually dead, as far as the old man is dead, the old nature is dead, you're now a new person. Okay, I'm only going to do another couple of verses and that'll do for tonight. And be found in him, that's in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that, or that righteousness which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, when Paul says, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, he doesn't mean glory. At the present time, positionally, we are all raised from the dead. Everybody who has put their faith in Christ is raised from the dead. You understand that? We have new life. So from a positional point of view, we are looked on by God as raised from the dead. We have new life. We've been born again. Paul is talking about the evidence in his life. That in his life, he would evidence the resurrection life all the time in his daily life. So to know Christ to the point where in your human life, you showed the resurrection life of Christ to the whole world around about you, it's an ongoing process, because Paul says, I haven't already arrived, I haven't attained it yet. But he's not talking about the resurrection as glory, because he knows that's a certainty. Okay, do you understand that? So I go back, to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, that's depending on your own self, on keeping God's law to make you righteous. But the righteousness which is through faith in Christ, which is the only righteousness that makes us right before God. The righteousness which is from God by faith. Mm. That's the only righteousness there is. Mm. Okay? In the Old Testament, you were, if you kept the law, but you had faith towards God, you were counted as righteous. But faith in conjunction with keeping, you kept the law by faith, knowing that it was God's word, and looking to the Redeemer to come. Now, we are right with God through faith in Christ. Our righteousness is completely because we are in Christ. Okay, not according to keeping law. Paul is the same. That I may know him, that's Christ, and the power of his resurrection. Now, the power of his resurrection is talking about the evidence of resurrection, power of Christ in our daily life. That's what he's talking about. That's what Paul is after. He's after the that resurrection life of Christ operating in his daily life. That's a big ask. But you know, in Romans it says that even our flesh, that the Spirit will, what's the word? Even our flesh, our bodily life will be enlivened by the work of the Spirit of God in us. I can't quote the verse exactly. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. So also, the fellowship of his sufferings Christ was, well, you know that only one person could suffer for our sin. But there is a fellowship of suffering in the sense that as a believer and suffering for the faith, you are in fellowship with the Lord. Because the Lord himself suffered. He was an outcast. He was treated as nothing. Now the same thing will happen in a believer's life, and it happened very much in Paul's life. Paul went from town to town to preach the gospel, very often with bits missing out of him, because he'd been stoned or beaten up in the town he was in before. So the fellowship of his sufferings. In other words, feeling at one with the Lord, even in the middle of suffering for the faith. So the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering go hand in hand.
It's like he hasn't asked us to do anything more than he's already been through.
The Lord?
Well, God's not asking us to suffer that lot as if he never did. So the Lord suffered, and when we are one, we will suffer.
Expect to suffer.
Persecution, suffering, whatever.
From the unbelieving world, you can never expect anything except hassle and trouble.
Yeah,
in the world you will have persecution. But he says, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, the resurrection, I believe, from the dead, in this case here, he's talking about the evidence of resurrection life in his Christian walk. I'll go on a little bit because it sort of expands it. Not that I have already attained. So he hasn't already attained it. He hasn't reached this yet. But he says, or I'm already perfected. I am not already perfected. But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. So he continues on day by day in his Christian walk, pressing on to those goals. Wanting more of the Lord, more of the evidence of the Lord working in his life, more of the fellowship of his sufferings, all of those things in his Christian life. I'll stop there for tonight.
Amen.